Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming out. We are in the 136th Psalm tonight. Psalm 136, if you'd open your Bibles there, please, as we continue on through this great, great book of Psalms. This is a psalm in which you'll notice that in all 26 verses, they end with His mercy is everlasting, or His loving kindness is everlasting. All 26 verses do that. So we'll talk about that as we work our way through it. So before we begin tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your inspired scriptures, and we thank you for this great, great book here tonight, this great book of Psalms and this 136th Psalm. It's incredible what you reveal here about yourself. And we're just privileged, Lord, to be able to spend time in the middle of the week thinking through what you've revealed. And we pray that you would bless our time tonight, bless those who've come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no theme more wonderful in the entire Bible than the theme of the grace and mercy of God. It was the Apostle Paul who said that God is rich in mercy, and He made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. There's no greater theme about which to study, and there's no greater theme about which to sing. The grace and mercy of God is a theme for which we can always give thanks. And this is a psalm that teaches that, that actually demands that. Now, the loving kindness and mercy of God is stated to be everlasting. And everlasting means it doesn't end. So it exists forever throughout all of time and beyond all of time as we understand it. We could say it this way: the mercy and loving kindness of God is endless. And when you look down through this psalm, as I pointed out, you'll notice that after every single verse of the 26 verses, you have a thesis statement. And then after every thesis statement, you have it followed up by a clause that basically reinforces the fact that His mercy is everlasting. And God obviously wants us to have this perspective of His mercy and His loving kindness. The actual word loving kindness or mercy is chesed in Hebrew. And this particular Hebrew word refers to a merciful, gracious, loving, kind God. And it particularly has the flavor of God showing His affection and mercy as He condescends to meet the needs of miserable and helpless creatures. William Gesenius, in his Hebrew grammar, said this word refers to God having an eager desire to pour out His love and mercy and favor on those who find themselves in a misfortunate situation. And what we learn here when we go through this psalm is that God is a merciful and loving concern for His property. His mercy and His loving kindness is connected to everything. Dr. Wiersbe said, "Grace gives me what I do not deserve, and mercy doesn't give me what I do deserve." Now, this is part of His forever character. In other words, this is always within the character of God. We can know that. In fact, we can, most of us, testify of that tonight. It is always within the character of God to do merciful and kind things to His creation. No matter what God does, mercy is an overriding theme. And we'll point out some pretty interesting things as we go through this psalm tonight. And yet the mercy of God is even in these kinds of things. There's no question that God does merciful things to all creation. And those, however, who are in a right relationship with God experience this at a whole new level. And for that reason, we should be people who thank the Lord and praise the Lord always for the mercy of God. I don't care how bad a day you're having. You can always thank God that He is a merciful God and a gracious God. That's something you can forever thank the Lord for. Now, that's the point of the psalm. I mean, the whole point of the psalm is God is to be thanked and praised because His everlasting mercy and care are involved in every aspect of creation and life. God's mercy is frankly vast, and it's connected to everything. And as you look down through this psalm, it may shock some as to what His mercy is actually involved in, but hopefully we'll be able to point out the application of it. But God's grace and mercy are not only seen in salvation, but it's also seen in destruction of enemies. Now, three times in the opening verses 1, 2, and 3, and one time in the concluding verse, God's people are challenged, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. You'll notice verse 2, give thanks to God. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord. And then the psalm wraps up in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. So we are challenged as people of God to continually thank God for his grace and for his mercy. And there are 26 reasons for which we can thank the Lord. Reason number one, God is good. God is good, his mercy endures forever. That's statement number one, verse one. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, God is the only being who is intrinsically and infinitely good. The fact of the matter is we aren't good. The Apostle Paul is very clear to point that out. The goodness of God is cause for us to thank the Lord, and his goodness is rooted in his mercy. Everything about God is good. He's a good God. He does good things. He has no logical reason for doing that. I mean, when you think about what humanity's done in regard to him, the fact that he would do anything good for humanity certainly is great evidence that he is a merciful God. In fact, he is good and does good things, and that all stems from the fact he's a merciful God. The second reason is God is the God of all gods, and his mercy endures forever. Notice verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Now, heathens back in this time worshipped all kinds of deities, and still do today. But this is basically saying there's only one true God. There's only one supreme God. He is above all that all would even consider to be God. And this is the God you want to praise. This is the God to be thankful for. This is the God whose mercy endures forever. The third reason is God is the Lord of lords, and his mercy endures forever. Notice verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness or mercy is everlasting. Now I want you to notice the different nouns, proper nouns, that are used for God in the first three verses. Notice verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, Yitwah. That is the self-existing, creating God, the great I Am. Notice verse 2, give thanks to God, Elohim. Notice verse 3, give thanks to the Lord, which is capital L, small case O-R-D, which is Adonai. Now, each one of those names is critical to God. Each one of those proper nouns is connected to the mercy of God. So you have the whole triune Godhead in all of its names, main names, which, by the way, is really a slap in the face against the Jehovah's Witness who pick out one name and they say, oh, this is the name of God. And you're going, wait a minute. You have three main names of God that he's revealed. You have Jehovah, and you have Elohim, and you have Adonai, and they all three show up in the opening verses here. But what the point of this is God is the supreme ruler over all rulers. No matter who the ruler is, they come and go, not God. God is the ruler of rulers. I mean, it doesn't matter who the president is, they're going to come and go. And sooner or later, they're going to die if the Lord tarries. There's no one higher than God. He continues to exist forever. Thank God he's a merciful God, because with this kind of power, he would not have to be. He would not have to be a merciful God. But boy, the fact that he is something for which we should always thank the Lord. Now, the fourth reason to thank the Lord is he does great wonders, and his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He does wonderful things. This is a God of absolute power. He does things that we can't even explain. When we lived out west, there was a summit called Galena Summit, over near the Sawtooth Mountain. It was in the Sawtooth Mountain Range, actually. And we would go over to there now and then. People would want to, when they'd come visit us, would want to have us take them on a mountain tour. So we'd take them through the Sawtooths. And we'd take them to Galena Summit. And on that summit, there is a little trickle of water that starts out at a little spring. That little trickle of water ultimately turns into the Salmon River. That's where it starts. That's the starting point. You could say there's the trailhead of the Salmon River, this little spring that you could stand there and look coming out of the ground, just bubbling out of the ground, turns into the Salmon River that runs for 450 miles through the state of Idaho. It's one of the most majestic rivers in the United States of America. Now, who in the world can design that? Who has the power to do it? You know, yesterday I was down at the pool, and I was swimming, and as I was out of the pool, just sitting by the pool, just thinking about things, here comes this little spider walking. He wanted to get from one side of the pool to the other. Instead of walk around the pool, he said, I'll just walk right across the water. And I'm watching this little insect, and I'm going, what an amazing thing. Who can design this? Who can design stuff like that? God. His wonders are before our eyes continually. His mercy is involved in everything. The fifth reason to thank God is because he made the heavens with skill, and his mercy endures forever. Notice verse 5, to him who made the heavens with skill, for his mercy or loving kindness is everlasting. God created everything with great skill. We can't even explain it. Can anybody explain how a planet just hangs there? Well, we say the gravitational force is different when you get in outer space. All right, fine, give you that. That's fine, figure that out. But just explain how that planet just hangs there. You don't have bolts holding it down. Can anybody explain why meteors shoot this way and that way? The direction that they go. Why do they shoot? How do they fire? I mean, we just see them. You know what we can do? And this is really it. And I thought about this morning. Now, my habit when I get to the church is very early in the morning I'm in here, and I usually go into the sanctuary and literally get down on my knees and pray. I spend time with the Lord. But when I came in this morning at about 6 o'clock this morning, I look up in the sky and there's this half moon and the stars. I thought, you know what? I'll go into the sanctuary, but before I do, I think I'm going to spend some time just outside here talking to God, looking up into that gorgeous sky. And you know what I can do to that sky? This is it. All I can do is look up at that sky and admire it. It just speaks of the majesty of God. It is a place of mercy. That place that you look up into is a place where the angels exist. Up there in that third heaven somewhere is the place where the redeemed exist. And what can we do? We can just look in the sky and admire the skill of the one who designed it. And that is God. That's something for which we can praise him. There's a sixth reason to praise the Lord. He spread out the earth above the waters. Notice verse 6, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God created a wonderful earth for us to live on, for people. We can't live on the moon. I mean, I know that we have these people with these ideas. We're going to explore planets, and it won't work. We can't live there. We don't. There's one place God has made for humans. It's the Earth. And if the Earth were larger or smaller in the atmosphere, it would be different and couldn't sustain life. It's amazing. And certainly you can see that the Earth is sitting somehow with water underneath. You see it in the swamps, and you see it in the aquifers. And why do people drill down to hit water below the ground? Because that's where water is. That's how God's designed it. He set the Earth on top of it. There's a seventh reason why we can thank the Lord. It's because of the great lights of the sky. Notice verse 7, to him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God didn't need the lights. He didn't need the lights in the sky to see. We do. And I want you to think about this. When you look up into the sky, you see the same lights Adam and Eve saw. The very same lights. When you look up into the sky, you're looking at the same lights David and Solomon saw. You look at the same lights that Paul saw. The mercy of God is in every bit of this. These are distinct lights that display the glory of God and the fact that God is merciful to people. He's made lights for them to be able to see. There's an eighth reason to praise God. He made the sun to rule the day because his mercy endures forever. Notice verse 8, the sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I mean, God made the sun on day 4, and that sun has been in existence ever since day 4 of creation. And he made it for his creation. You'll notice in ninthly, he made the moon and the stars to rule the night because his mercy endures forever. Notice verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The mercy of God overrides all of this. It outshines the sun, outlives the moon and stars, because the mercy of God is forever. There are still ships that navigate direction by the stars. Simply because God has placed those stars out there, and they know they're going to show up at the same spot every night. The North Star is going to show up at the same spot every single night. And navigators that are out at sea, they know that. They know how to look for it, and they know which direction to go in light of that. Well, who did this? God said, I did. My mercy has done this. I've created this. A tenth reason. God smote the Egyptians and their firstborn because of his mercy. Now, here's an odd verse in verse 10. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God's power and mercy struck down Israel's enemies. And his mercy displayed to his people in saving his people. The Egyptians, you remember, so hated Israel at the time, they wanted to kill every baby boy. But God's mercy spared his people and struck down the Egyptians. Now here's the statement. In verse 10, to him who smote Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. How can God be merciful if he's striking down the firstborn? How does that work? He strikes down the firstborn of the Egyptians. How is that merciful for God? God could have killed them all. That's how. They were killing his people. He could have had them all drop dead had he wanted to. But he was even displaying mercy in the way he went about delivering his people, even in something that was as tragic as that. The 11th reason, God brought Israel as a nation out of Egypt because of his mercy. Verse 11, he brought Israel from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He delivered his people to freedom, set his people free due to the mercy of God. The 12th reason is he delivered Israel with a strong and outstretched arm because of his mercy. Notice verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, God's power is on the side of his people. Why? Because his people deserve it? No, hardly. Because of his mercy. He's a loving God to his people. When God's power is used to help his people, that is a tremendous display of mercy. Whenever God is going to bat, as it were, for his people. The 13th reason to praise God, verse 13, God parted the Red Sea for Israel because of his mercy. And I want you to notice the language of verse 13. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. Now I want you to notice the accuracy of this. God divided the sea. He formed two walls. We know that when we went through the book of Exodus and did a serious study of that book. He just literally formed two walls in the middle of that sea. And when they walked, and you remember when the text says they walked on dry land, it wasn't even marshy. It wasn't even mushy. I mean, he literally parted that sea. It was dry, solid, hardcore sand that they could walk across that sea to freedom. And God did not do that because they were impressive or large as a nation. In fact, he says in Deuteronomy, I didn't deliver you through that because you were an impressive nation. You were the smallest of all the nations. I did it because I was merciful to you. I did it because I made the decision to choose you and show my mercy to you. So that great parting of the sea was a great display of the mercy of God. The 14th reason is God brought Israel through the Red Sea because of his mercy. The 15th reason is God overthrew Pharaoh in the Red Sea because of his mercy. Notice verse 15, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, we're going to see here, and this is real good to know, we're going to see here in some of these next statements that arrogant political leaders ultimately get toppled by God. Now, they may be around for a short time, and God may permit them to be around for a short time, but you're about to read a string of leaders here that were political leaders, powerful leaders, and God said, I took them out. Because they were not interested in me. They weren't interested in my word. They weren't interested in my people. And so what he's revealing here in verse 15 is, it was my mercy for my people that prompted me to destroy the enemies of my people. And you can be sure of this. Had enemies of God's people been given full authority and right, the fact of the matter is they would have destroyed God's people. But God's mercy wouldn't let them. You know for that for Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to kill them all. Pharaoh was chasing them because he wanted to destroy Israel. Had he had the opportunity, that's what he would have done. But God said, oh no, my mercy will protect my people. My mercy will destroy you. Which brings us to the 16th reason God led in the wilderness because of his mercy. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, what did God do for Israel in the wilderness? Well, he guided them. He guarded them. He provided for them in the wilderness. Why did he do that? Because his people deserved it? No, hardly. They wanted to go back to Egypt. He did it because of his mercy. He did it because he's a merciful God, and his mercy is everlasting. The 17th reason is God smote great kings because of his mercy. Verse 17, to him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, when people make a mockery of God, and when people make a mockery of Israel, just watch. Just watch what God ultimately does. Because God has a track record. He is a merciful God. Even though Israel tonight is not in a right relationship with him, a long way from being in a right relationship with him, he still protects his nation. He still blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse her. And when someone turns against her, such as a great king or some arrogant political leader, God says, I'll destroy him. That's what I do because of my mercy. The 18th reason is God slew mighty kings because of his mercy. Notice the emphasis on what he's doing to the political leaders. Verse 18, he slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God cares for his people. And what political leaders need to realize is you tamper with God's property. You make mockery of God. You make mockery of the word of God and make mockery of the people of God. And God literally will destroy that political leadership. He may let them exist for a short time, but he will destroy them. That's the history. And what causes him to do it? His mercy for his people, his loving kindness to his people. He doesn't let people get away with this. I don't care how mighty the king or how great the king. And he stresses that in these two verses. Which brings us to the 19th reason. He slew Sikon, the Amorite king, because of his mercy. Notice verse 19, Sikon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, we saw Sikon mentioned last time in the 135th Psalm in verse 11. And Sikon, the story is in Numbers 21. In fact, both the next two stories are in Numbers 21. But Sikon would not let Israel pass through land to the promised land. So God said, you won't do things nice for my people. You won't be kind to my people. You won't be sympathetic to my people. He dropped him like a fly. He has loving kindness for his family. And he watches how his family is being treated. You treat his family wrong, you pay a severe price. Then he slew Og, the king of Bashan, because of his mercy. Notice verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, Og also was mentioned in Psalm 135, 11. He was the father of giants, according to Deuteronomy. He had a bed that was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. He came up against Israel and was intimidating. I mean, this is a giant. And he's leading impressive powers against God's people. And God said, he's no threat to me. He's coming up against my people. That's no threat to me. I'll drop him. And he did. That story also is in Numbers chapter 21. He was intimidating. God destroyed him. See, what God is basically telling us in this psalm is, look, you're going to go through the world with political leaders, and some of those leaders are going to be mighty and great and arrogant and proud and dominant, and they aren't going to love me. They aren't going to love my word. They aren't going to love my people. But you watch what I've done in history. My mercy and loving kindness for my people protects my people, and I bring those people down. Which brings us to the 21st reason, he gave land to Israel because of his mercy. Verse 21 says, and gave their land as a heritage. for his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, Israel is the only nation to whom God has given specific land. And he has promised that she will have land that starts at the Nile, runs across Saudi Arabia to the Euphrates, starts promising this in Genesis, runs up the Euphrates into Turkey, and then back down the Mediterranean coast. I mean, God has made promises that that's the land that I'm giving to my people. Now, she's never had that land yet, but God says she will. Why will God give her that land when Israel has really treated him, and especially his son, just so badly because of his mercy? He's going to give Israel that land. His mercy is everlasting. You can count on the fact that God will give that land to Israel. The 22nd reason to praise God is he gave an inheritance to Israel because of his mercy. Notice verse 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, we're going through books of the Bible and we're tracking Israel's relationship to God. Look at what we're seeing in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, the whole nation's in rebellion. If you could sum up with one noun Israel's relationship to God throughout the whole Old Testament, and even now in New Testament times, you'd have to say rebellion is a pretty good noun to use. I mean, because she certainly has not submitted herself to God. Now, why in the world would God still give her the land he's promised to give her and still say, I will make a heritage? She will one day be seen and known as my nation, my great nation, as my inheritance. Why would he do that? His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness is everlasting. But now, something changes when you come to reason 23. Notice verse 23, who remembered us in our low estate. See the change of pronouns? Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, when you come to verse 23, the writer says, oh, this just isn't about national Israel. Although there's a lot in here about national Israel. But the mercy of God and the loving kindness of God has real personal application to individuals. Because individuals who are connected to me, God says, are also the recipients of my great mercy. God demonstrated his loving kindness and mercy to us in our lowest moments. And some of us tonight can testify of that. Ours was a sorry condition. Spiritually speaking, we were in a state of bankruptcy. And when we were in that state, God in grace and mercy did not forget about us. God in gracious mercy didn't write us off. In fact, what God did in his mercy was he saved us. He came into our world, into our minds, our hearts, and brought us under conviction, and he drew him to himself. That's what he's done for us. We can testify of the mercy of God because we've experienced it, the same mercy Israel experienced. Which brings us to the 24th reason. God rescues us from our adversaries because of his mercy. Notice verse 24, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you see that? God says, I'll rescue you just like I did Israel. So you get those political leaders that are dominating my people. Get those political leaders who are doing hurtful, harmful things against me and my truth. You raise them up in any dispensation. And what I'll do is I'll do what I've done in past times. I will rescue my people from their adversaries. Now, what's the common denominator of God doing that for Israel as a nation and us for as an individual? The mercy of God. There's your common denominator. The loving kindness and mercy of God becomes the common denominator that connects all of God to any of us. But then he gives a 25th reason, which is a lovely reason, in verse 25, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God provides food for all flesh because of his mercy. That includes both people and animals. Now you might say, well, what about where people are starving? Well, what are we seeing in Ezekiel? When people are in a famine time starving, God's sovereignty is right in that. In fact, he takes full credit for it. He said, people who mock me, people that aren't interested in my truth, I'll send a series of negative things into their world to try to get their attention so they'll finally turn to me. And one of the things he specifically says, we've seen it in Revelation, we've certainly seen it in Ezekiel, is I will send a time when they don't have an abundance of food. But God has sure provided food for us. In fact, there aren't too many of us here tonight who look like we've missed a whole lot of meals. What provided all of this? What prompted God to do this? The wonderful mercy of God. But this is an interesting verse because it implies, I find this interesting, who gives food to all flesh. You know what that implies? God has an ongoing present tense ministry. He has a present tense ministry in taking care of his people at all times. Here's the God who put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. He talks about the fact that he has Israel as a nation. But he said, I want you to know I also have a present tense ministry and that I even care about supplying your needs. I want to make sure that my people even have enough to eat. And like David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Who is it who supplied our food physically? And who is it who supplies our food spiritually? It's God. What motivates him to do that for us? His mercy. Which brings us to his final reason. God in heaven is to be thanked because of his mercy. Verse 26, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The Hebrew here, El Hashamim, is a word that means the God of heaven. This is the God of all creation. Thank him and praise him forever. Why? Because his loving kindness and mercy is everlasting. And that's good to know because there are going to be things in this world that are going to end. If the Lord tarries, we'll end. I mean, if I believe we could be raptured soon, but if we're not, well, sooner or later, we'll die. Then we're gone. We know from what Peter says, the world one day is going to be burned up. We know John revealed in Revelation that there will be a creation of a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. So, or the old earth and the old heaven isn't going to be like it was. So everything is kind of temporal in this regard, except for one thing, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. It's everlasting. It'll never end. Isn't that good to know tonight? Go home knowing that. You've got the mercy of God with you forever. Well, our time is long gone. Thanks for coming out tonight.